to the book of Genesis, chapter 25, and reading verses 27 to 34. So this passage speaks about the sons of Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. And we know the struggle with respect to their birth, which is the passage before. But this passage speaks about when they grew up and what happened. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore, his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau some bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank and arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we have a most wonderful privilege in terms of salvation because it brings us into a relationship with God Himself. And God, in fact, commits Himself to us. He makes vows towards us, almost like wedding vows, as our church welcome notes in terms of Psalm 132. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for His dwelling place. "This is my resting place forever," He says. "Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy." So God commits himself to us. And that's the essence of redemption, is it not? It's the fact that we have become children of God. It's the fact that we have a relationship with God, a loving relationship with God. He is our Father. We are privileged to be called sons and daughters of God. That's why the gospel is spoken of as a ministry of reconciliation. That's what it's about. I mean, it's not about assuring some people that, oh, when they die, they're going to go to heaven. That's wonderful, right? I mean, we were reflecting on that yesterday at Don Powell's funeral. The glory that is ours. And that is indeed wonderful. But I tell you, all of that glory means nothing. Yes, I can go to a wonderful place where everything is perfect. And all the people there are perfect. And there's no more sin, there's no more death, there's no more suffering. Everything is just perfect. But you know what? Without God, that place would be hell itself. And that's what the scriptures teach. The Lamb is all the glory. Yes, all of these things are wonderful, but without God, it's absolutely nothing. It's futile. And so God gives us this wonderful blessing to enter into a saving relationship with him. And he makes all these promises of the gospel. And we have that this morning in the sacramental form as we see these blessings portrayed for us, of course, in the bread and the wine, in the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the blood shed on the cross. These are the things that represent and show us all that God has done for us and is doing for us day by day, because the grace that comes from the cross is constantly flowing towards us, not just on the cross. It never stops. From there, a fountain begins that continues to flow every day of our lives and reaches every believer. And so it's a wonderful privilege that we have. And nothing is more insulting to God for us to take that for granted, for us to look at that and be indifferent towards it, or not excited about it, or as in the case of our passage this morning, for Esau to despise his birthright. There should be in each and every one of us a great eagerness to be Christians in the first place, but certainly to be in God's house, to be surrounded by God's people, to be given a place around the Lord's table must be something that just floods our heart and mind and life with joy unspeakable. I don't know how it was for you this morning, but I've mentioned this before. You know, whether your children got up and said, "Yippee, it's Sunday, we're going to church." Or did we have to shout up the stairs, "Hey, it's time to get up. Time to get up. Time to get dressed. We're going to church." Or our faces, the way that our faces look, you know, when we come to church. I mean, there should be some excitement, shouldn't there? I mean, it's like you're going on a date and you go and knock on the door and there's a gloomy face and, you know, thanks a lot. I don't think I feel like going out tonight. So in the way that everything about us should radiate such excitement, such joy, that the Bible and peace that the Bible speaks about that passes all understanding. In other words, people don't understand. What are these people excited for? It's not like they're going to watch a Super Bowl. They're going to church. They're going to sit there and listen to someone speak, and they're going to sing, and they're going to pray. I mean, oh, how boring. But for us, it ought to be the best day of the week. I mean, not that we don't fellowship with God, of course, in the other days of the week, but to be surrounded with God's people, to meet in His house, and to Him to commit Himself to us, that where two or three are gathered in My name, there I am in the midst. That should excite us. And it ought to be not so deep that nobody can tell that it's there. I mean, as I say, people refer sometimes to the Reformed people as the frozen chosen, but no, it cannot be. It cannot be. We that know, that we claim that know in a much broader way the glories of the gospel, well, then there should be a broader smile on us than anybody else. So we can look at Esau and kind of think, you know, how sad. And we ought to think that way. But let us make sure that we don't follow in his track. That we don't show a kind of indifference towards God. Anytime we come to church, I'm saying in that kind of attitude, we're showing an indifference. But especially when, I mean, we hear the word of God, and if we just, you know, receive it without any reverence and awe and excitement and gratitude, and it just goes in one ear and out the other, that's one thing. But when we come to the Lord's table, now it becomes much more personal. Because now the elements are brought to you. Now you make a decision to reach out and receive those elements. And now if we do it with indifference, the Lord takes great offense. As was the case in Corinthians, you remember, where some were sick and some even died. Because they showed such disregard, no discernment at all with respect to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, as we come to the Lord's Supper then, I wanted to look at this passage together. I mean, there are many, many different situations that bring us perhaps to this crisis point that Esau faced. You know, whether it be ill health, or whether it be financial problems, whether it be relational problems, you know, whatever it is. Look at Psalm 73, right? Where we are brought to utter these words where we say, what's the point? What value is it, right? I mean, that's what the psalmist said when he was considering all the things that he saw around him. He says, surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. I've cleansed my heart in vain. It was worthless. There was no point to it. There was no advantage to it. That's just as terrible as Esau saying, what is this birthright to me? I mean, what good is this birthright to me? What advantage is this birthright to me? And so we look at this passage and see then this birthright challenged. Esau, of course, as you know, was the firstborn. I was going to say firstborn. I mean, they were twins, right? But as you know, in the Olympics, right, a hundredth of a second means a lot, right? And they knew that it meant a lot because they were fighting even inside the womb. They were struggling. And it was, as they say, it was a photo finish. Because the one hand came out, but no, it was pulled back, and then Esau came out. So I mean, it was down to the wire, as it were. But Esau did come out first. And so he did receive the birthright. Birthright as of the firstborn. And there were certain privileges with that, of course, with respect to not just society in terms of a double portion of the inheritance, but also in terms of the covenant. The covenant. I mean, he was the next covenant head, as it were. I mean, just like with the royalty, right? When their children are born, if they did have twins, the first one, that would be in line to the throne. Now it doesn't matter whether it's a boy or a girl. I understand in England it used to be the boys, but now no. If it's a girl, then she's going to be queen. So it makes a difference. So Esau had this birthright. He had these wonderful promises of God. And then you think, well, Lord, you know, why would you give him the birthright? You know he's not going to believe in you. You know he's going to be a reprobate. Why not just turn it around? But you see, there's the wisdom of God. God doesn't withhold things because, as it were, they're not going to go according to his plan, so he fixes the race, as it were. No. Unbelievers are not withheld from hearing the gospel because God says, oh, I don't want any of them to believe because that's going to throw the plan off. No. They hear the gospel. Esau, the reprobate, got the blessing. Didn't throw the plan of God off, did he? Because he despised the birthright. And look at his arguments. So he's out hunting. That was the skill that he had. And Isaac loved that, right? And he, that's what they called hunting his game. So he loved the fact that he went hunting and then bring back his the animal that he killed. And Isaac liked that. So in a sense, he was a favorite of Isaac. And so one day he was out and engaging in that. And it took a lot longer, I guess, than he imagined. And he was wiped out. And so he's coming back, and he sees Jacob, on the other hand, was a man of the field, so he stayed close to home, and he had cooked this soup. And so Esau says to him, let me have some of your soup. And we see where Jacob's thoughts were, so he must have been thinking about that birthright, must have been moping about the fact that he was beaten by Esau by a split second, and he never did let it go. Reasons behind that, that's, you know, for us to ponder, whether it was because of spiritual reasons, covenant reasons that he was after that, but still trying to change the purposes of God, right? God did it that way. He would have preferred it the other way. So now he was trying to fix that. And in a sense, Jacob was a little bit like that, and so was his mother. But nevertheless, his mind was on the birthright. And so when Esau asks for a bowl of his soup, he says, well, sell me your birthright, and then you can have some soup. And notice what Esau says. Esau thinks to himself, he says, well, wait a minute. You know, I'm so weary. I mean, talk about dramatics, right? I'm about to die, right? And so I need this soup. So what use is the birthright to me? I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine any of us thinking about our faith, being at a disadvantage if we confess our faith? And so we look at the situation and we think, well, you know, what use is my Christian faith to me? I'm going to lose this if I don't keep quiet. Or if I don't compromise, I'm going to lose this. I'm going to lose my job. Or I'm going to lose my friends. Or I'm going to, whatever it is that is on the line. And we say to ourselves, what use is Christianity to me? Let it go. Let's compromise it. It's the same thing. And so for a bowl of soup, Esau's evaluation of his birthright was that it wasn't to be compared with a bowl of soup. There's no question. His hunger and the bowl of soup were a lot more important to him than the birthright. I mean, what a warped sense of worth that he had. Let's just say, for the sake of argument, that he would have died if he didn't have a bowl of soup. Let's concede that point. Are we still prepared to say, what use is Christianity to me? I'm about to lose my life, and so I might as well recant my faith, because at least then I live. What point is having Christianity if I'm going to die? Really? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, says the Apostle Paul. The voice of the martyrs cry out to us and say, it is absolutely worth it, our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we were to receive from heaven an advice, then the whole chorus would say, are you out of your mind? A bowl of soup? Even if you gain the whole world and lost your soul, you are a loser. And yet, how many times in our Christian life we arrive at that crucial question? Whether it's young people, whether it's old people, it doesn't matter. We all come to that sometimes. And there's that decision to make. And there's that evaluation that we have to make. Is it worth it? Even the psalmist came to that. He said, is it worth it? People, God, I'm here to say to you, it is absolutely worth it. In fact, I can't begin to estimate the value, the preciousness of what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. A bowl of soup? I would give the world for it. I would give everything up for it. Christians have gone through many terrible things. And sometimes you think, how did they manage? How did they come through that? We just can't imagine the pain and the suffering that those Christians have gone through, those martyrs have gone through. But one thing I know, and I'm absolutely certain of, a Christian can sustain the most severest of trials that the devil can bring and this world can subject us to. But one thing that genuine Christians can never bear, and that is to be cut off from the Lord Jesus Christ. Take anything else away. Take all my health. Take all my family, as was the case of Job. Take all my wealth. And I'll survive. Take away Christ, and I have nothing. I'm absolutely devastated. And so Esau makes this foolish argument. I'm about to die. What is the birthright to me? He had no understanding, no comprehension of what he had in his hands. And many in this world have no idea of the value of the gospel. And they just fritter it away. They're born into Christian families, they fritter it away. They come into contact with the church and Christian friends, they just disregard it. They don't know. They just don't know. The pearl of great price that they've allowed to slip through their fingers. Of course, as I said, persecution can be another means by which the devil subjects us to this extreme pressure to bring us to break ties with the Lord Jesus Christ. But as I say, in those times, just think of all the martyrs. How do we think about the martyrs? Do we think of them as losers? I mean, is that the way you think of martyrs? Those that have died for the faith? No. How do we speak about them? We talk about them as heroes of faith. They're not losers. In fact, in heaven, they are given a special place. Those that lay down their life for the sake of the gospel. No, they're not losers. In fact, we have a most wonderful chapter, you remember, in Hebrews chapter 11, about heroes of faith. And many of them did lose their life. But they weren't losers. They entered into glory. They entered into that most intimate relationship with God. And he provided them with himself. Such that, as we heard yesterday, the joy, the glory of being with God, living with him, seeing him, adoring him, worshiping him, is not to be compared with that slight momentary affliction that this world can subject us to. We will not remember. Not that it's erased out of our minds, you understand. But I'm saying, we won't give it a second thought. Because our minds will be so taken up with the bridegroom that we will not desire to remove our gaze from him, but we will enjoy him and praise him forever. And even less, of course, the pleasures that this world brings towards to us in order to get us to compromise the faith. And then that, as I said, it's not restricted to young people. That's the way we think. But no, it's not. It's to all of us. There are certain pleasures that this world offers, and the devil uses them to bring us to him and to engage in those and to participate in those. And I mean, the book of Proverbs is all about that, isn't it? But essentially, that's what we say. You know, what fun is the gospel to me? This is so much more fun. Well, first of all, the pleasures are not fun when they are against God's word, when they are without God. They're not fun. They're poison itself. They lead us to eternal death. They're not fun at all. But knowing God, the Apostle Paul says, everything that was gained to me, everything that I prided myself in, everything that was posted upon the walls on certificates, right? Oh, he's done this, he's done that. He said, I tore it down from the floors and I threw it in the garbage because it was absolutely not to be taken into account. I exchanged it, which is what the parables say, right? The man that found that pearl of great price, what did he do? He went home and he sold everything that he had. Can you imagine the wife? He put the house up for sale and the car and everything else. And she said, what are you doing? He said, trust me, trust me. This is a great deal, trust me. And she thinks he's gone off his rocker. That's what it is. When we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we go home and we say, I have something that far excels anything that we will ever hope or dream to have. Again, the wife looking at you is like, you've gone crazy. That's what the gospel is. And so whatever pleasures the world has to offer you and will offer to you, as young people, as adults, I want you always to remember that nothing comes close to what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. What you have in terms of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What you have as being the children of God. Now we're the children of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be. But what we have now is overpowering. We can't contain ourselves. Can you just imagine when we enter the doors of heaven, how that's just going to be absolutely mind-blowing that we cannot imagine. That's what Esau had. And here, in his blindness, he engages in these trifling arguments. And of course, what happened? He sold his birthright. He swore to Jacob. He took an oath and transferred that birthright to Jacob and took that bowl of soup and took whatever benefit he wanted out of that and desired out of that. But that was it. That was it. The blessings that he forfeited were later enumerated in terms of the blessings that Jacob received from Isaac. And you remember, you know, how that happened again by trickery on the part of Jacob and his mother Rebekah. And then Esau comes in and you know, he wants the blessing. And of course, no. And then he weeps. But there was it was not because he wanted, in a sense, relationship with God. No. he wanted the temple and earthly blessings. That's all he was interested in. And there was no faith found in him, even in those tears that Hebrews speaks about. Even then, even at that point. But it's too late. The blessings have been forfeited. People of God, we don't want to be in that position where we despise the birthright. And then later on, we're knocking on, as it were, heaven's door and saying, oh, let us in, let us in, let us in. And God says, who are you? I don't know who you are. You're not mine. Go away, you workers of iniquity. I mean, what a sad thing to hear. But they will hear that. I mean, if we had no joy to be in church, no joy to be with God's people, why are we knocking on heaven's door? It's exactly those people there. They're doing exactly the same thing that we were doing here, worshiping God. But you had no interest in doing that. And even if you were inside, you didn't care. You weren't engaged in that. Why would you want to go to heaven? What's about heaven that you desire? Nothing. If we don't see the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ in our relationship to Him as the most important thing in the world, that we would never trade for anything, then we're not suddenly going to change. No. And so He wept. But there was no faith. He forfeited redemption. He forfeited fellowship with God. He forfeited that reconciled relationship with God. He forfeited his right to be called the child of God. He forfeited his right to be in God's house with his people forever. He lost everything. All that remained was tears and gnashing of teeth. People of God, these are serious things. These are things that we have to consider. These are things that are brought to the fore as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. But every time that we hear the gospel, these things are brought to the fore. And that's why Moses says what he says. I lay before you today life and death. Choose life. Choose life. This birthright that Jacob wanted, and as I said, not that he went about it the right way, but nevertheless there was some attraction to the birthright. This birthright that each and every one of us that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ with genuine faith has, ought to be something that you treasure more than anything else in the world. I mean, we should put it in the most securest place that there is. I mean, thankfully we don't have to do that because nobody can rob us of it. But I'm saying, if it was something that people could steal, we would put it in the most strongest vault that there is. But of course, we can't put it in there because it's something that we want to experience day by day. We want to see it. We want to look at it. We want to taste it day by day. So we don't want to stick it in a vault. You know, it's like something, you know, you buy something new and then, you know, you put it by your side if it's, you know, whatever it is. If it's a dress, you try it on. Ladies, if it's, you know, some sports equipment, you want to handle it, you want to use it, you want to go out on the tennis court and use it. I mean, or golf, or whatever it is. But after a while, of course, it goes back in the closet. But the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is something that you cannot put down. It's something that you can never put in the closet. It's something that you can't file away in the filing cabinet like some insurance policy and say, oh, I've taken care of that. If you really believe the gospel, it ought to be something that your mind is constantly engaged upon. It's something that brings us joy and gladness and strength, even when circumstances around us are terrible and difficult. There is still that peace that we have that passes all understanding. And it all has to do with what? It has to do with the fact that we have been given the right to be called the children of God. And that we live under His constant care. That's essentially what Christianity is about. And we can get involved in lots of things, even in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and right and proper that we need to address. But I tell you, if your mind and heart deviates from this central fact, that you love the Lord Jesus Christ, and you walk with Him, and you talk with Him, as it were, through the Scriptures, and that you live your life to please Him and honor Him, then you've lost it. You may be active more than anyone else in the world, but I'm telling you, the Lord Jesus Christ is knocking because He's on the outside. We can't lose our first love. When we come to the Lord's Supper, then everything in our heart and mind should be telling us that this is the most precious thing to us. And we have such joy, such gratitude, such reverence towards God that He has privileged us with a seat around His table. And if we're going to say anything to anyone in the world in terms of what it is that we pride ourselves in, what it is that is most important to us, then we need to say with all conviction that it's in the Lord Jesus Christ that we boast. It's in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that that's the most important thing to us and in our life. And that's the guiding principle for everything that we do. People, God, in this venue is your opportunity to receive from God a tangible way, portrayal of the birthright and the blessings that are yours, and for you to respond in a way that shows to everyone around you that this is bread and wine that the world can never provide, because it comes at the cost of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And without Him, we are nothing. But with Him, whether we have a great amount or not, whether we face death all day long or not, but with Him, we are content and joyful and ready to serve Him in the way that He calls us in this week. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we cannot put into words the gratitude that fills our hearts and lives because of what You have done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the privilege that You've given to us, that each and every one of us can with confidence say that we were born in Zion. We have been registered in Zion, in Your city, in Your house, in Your family. And our Father in heaven, there is no greater honor that we seek or desire in this world than that which You have given to us. Our Father in heaven, we pray that the preciousness of the gospel may indeed affect every aspect of our life, every decision that we make, every goal that we set, that it would all be done to Your honor and to Your glory. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would give us the grace this morning to see with our eyes of faith that which is given to us, the bread and the wine. And Lord, that we might understand and appreciate that every day you feed us with this precious spiritual food, and it gives us the strength that we need to face every trial and to provide contentment of the soul. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed impress upon each and every one of your children here this morning the wonder of your gospel. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would hear our prayers, that you would bless us in our celebration, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.